My name is James. I don't come from America, but I have watched that movie, Groundhog Day. It is not a Christian movie, okay? But it is quite funny. Bill Murray and those guys. I come from Bristol. If you ever wondered the accent, I come from Bristol in the southwest of England. There you go. So before we start with the sermon today, let me say a word of prayer just for this. I think I always like to say a word of prayer for the sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all what you have done in our life. We thank you that you do speak to us through your word, and what a treasure your word is. It is a sword. It is alive. It speaks to our hearts. You transform us. You renew our minds through your word. So Father, I pray that as we open up your word today and we read the story of Gideon, I pray that once again you would speak into the hearts of my brothers and sisters. You would know exactly where we are and what we need to hear, Father. You know the encouraging word, the correcting word, the word that is for each and every one of my brothers and sisters. So may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts today, Father. Would you give us ears to hear exactly what you want to say for us? And may your name, Jesus, and your name alone be glorified here in this place. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. So we are going through then a sermon series on the book of Judges, and it is a 9-part sermon series. We're more or less halfway through. This is the 4th part, and we are looking at the 5th judge, who is Gideon. And so we're going to open in the book of Judges chapter 6. We're going to open up on verse 11. Let me give you a very short flyby summary of the previous verses. The Israelites did evil. If you've been following along, you will know this sin cycle that we find ourselves again and again in. The Israelites do evil, which means they worship idols instead of the one true God. So God disciplines them. God's way of disciplining them is allowing the neighboring countries, in this case Midian, the Midianites, to oppress them. So in this case, whenever the Israelites would plant their crops, Midian raiders would come and destroy them and steal their crops and raid their land. So after 7 years of this happening, the Israelites again cry out to God in repentance, and he brings Gideon. And so let's open up to verse 11, and we will read for us verse 11 all the way to verse 32. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah and that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back, and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Amizrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The people of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, "Let Baal contend with him." This is the word of the Lord. As we go through it and unpack it, we have structure. We have 3 points. First of all, renewal begins with you. This is verses 11 to 16. Second point, being renewed, verses 17 to 24. And then third of all, the result of renewal. That's verses 25 to 32. So the title of our sermon today is Renewal Begins With You. So let's go through it. In verse 11, picking up from there, we read, "The angel of the Lord sits down by a tree owned by Gideon's father, and he strikes up a conversation with Gideon." And Gideon is hiding away. He's threshing wheat, not on an open floor where you would normally do it, but in a wine press. He's hiding. Now, the angel of the Lord is a frequent visitor in the Old Testament. So Moses encountered the angel of the Lord. Joshua, last week we saw, encountered the angel of the Lord. There are at least, I would say, two possibilities of who this human-appearing figure is. He is either a mighty angel who is representing God, or he is the pre-incarnate second member of the Trinity, Jesus. Jesus who is before Bethlehem, but has taken on the appearance of humanity, and actually I would go with that option. And here we see this pre-incarnate angel of the Lord giving strong support, providing strong direction, which time and again in his appearances he does. And in this appearance, he says to Gideon these words. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, if this was a kind of a comedy sketch, somebody with a little bit of humor would immediately pick up on this, because this is very ironic, right? That Gideon is actually cowering, hiding away, threshing the wheat, and the angel of the Lord calls him mighty warrior. It's a little bit like if you were to go and put a frozen pizza into the oven and you bring it out burnt, crispy black, and some funny guy says, "Hey, Gordon Ramsay, come on in," something like that, right? It's really ironic, like British love this kind of stuff. But the angel of the Lord is not being ironic. He is not being funny at all. He's being very serious. He is seeing what is hidden inside of Gideon, and he is drawing it out. We also see Jesus doing exactly this. If we remember when Jesus first encountered Simon Peter, what was the first things he said to him? Basically, he says to them, "This is who you are. This is who you will be." So in John 1:42, we have this. He says, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, right? Now this goes over Gideon's head. He doesn't get it. because he immediately is kind of picking up, the Lord is with us. Immediately he goes into this kind of pity party, complaining. Like, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to me? Why am I hiding here? Why are the Midianites oppressing me? God has abandoned us. Again, the irony. The text is actually full of irony. It's delicious. His father has a massive altar to Baal right outside. And Gideon is actually blindly complaining, where is God? He's abandoned us. Forgetting of what God has repeatedly, time and again, warned the Israelites. If you turn from me, if you worship other idols, these are the consequences of what will happen. But I would say it's actually quite easy for you and I to do what Gideon did. Very easy. We look at the things that are around in our life. We see, ah, man, I've got no job. Still no job. Still this situation. Still this illness. Still relational struggles. No spouse. And it all adds up. Where's God? Pretty soon the fist starts shaking. Where's God? You're not for me, God? Very easy to get into that kind of frame of mind for you and I too. But if you are a parent, you may have a line that my kids will testify to this. Whenever they are disciplined or corrected in any way, now and again, in fairness, now and again, they will point the finger and say, yeah, but he started it. She started it. But what about him? What about her? Very easy. And if you're a parent and you don't know that line, yeah, you should know it. Before you point the finger at someone else, point it at yourself, right? But very easy, child of God, we do that. I do that. Before pointing the finger at myself, and what about this? What about this? What about this? We should not overlook personal accountability. Let's point the finger first at ourselves before being quick to say, but God. What is actually implied in Gideon's speech is he is kind of expecting some hero of old to come, like Moses. He is expecting some rescuer, some savior to come out of nowhere like the heroes of old, like their ancestors did, and save them. But what the angel of the Lord says, well, guess what? He looks straight at him and says, it's you. You're going to be the one. I'm actually sending you. And actually, thinking about it, I was thinking about this. Gideon's call upon his life is very similar to Moses' call. If you know the story of Moses, also Moses was very reluctant to obey and accept God's call. The angel of the Lord appeared and gave both of these men a sign and also said to both of them, I will be with you. But here's where it begins. Renewal actually begins much closer to home. And here's a short little application for you, for us. If ever you are in the habit of praying for healing for somebody else, for somebody else comes to know Jesus, ask yourself the question, but am I willing to be used myself then? Am I willing to actually be a vehicle for God to use me? May he also be sending me into this situation before we're too quick to say, God, sort that out for that person. Make sure this happens for this person. But God may be saying, yeah, and I want to use you to do that. Because in the Bible, it's very clear that God actually uses an amazingly diverse group of people. Like all spectrum, like a whole spectrum is actually covered, from kings to homemakers, tax collectors, fishermen. A wide diverse of people are used and raised up by God to do mighty tasks for him. He will use the doctor to write. He will use the slave. He will use you and me as well, if we allow him. But Gideon's response to it is what? Gideon says in verse, if you go on to the next part, he says in verse 15, next verse as well, he says, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And that is often what stops you and I actually. We tend to think of strength and power and influence, how our society sees it, like economic power. How big is your tribe? How big is your army? How big is your country? How many planes have you got? Or social standing? How many followers have you got? How many likes have you got? What is your rank? Or physical proportions? That strength. How many biceps? Sorry, how many biceps? How big are your biceps? Two. I hope two. Unless you're really kind of have worked out a lot. How much can you bench press? Basically, we think of strength in those kind of terms, but actually the Lord has a much different way of thinking about it. Much different. And the spiritual secret actually is that God chooses the weak to do what? To shame the strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27 tells us this. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Gideon is the youngest in the family, right? He's used to being patted on the head. Like, oh, little Gideon, mini Gideon. And so he's used to this. Me? Can I do this? But God delights. He absolutely delights in turning it upside down. What we think, wow, that guy's got 5,000 followers. That guy, have you seen that guy's muscles? He delights in seeing what the world sees as strong and turning it right upside down. You do not need great human authority, great human influence to be greatly used by God. Because time and again, he will delight in turning it upside down. He will use your weakness, and his power is perfected in it. So let's continue to look through about this process that is happening in Gideon of being renewed. So the next verses 17 to 24. You can go back a little bit, not quite yet that slide. Gideon needs a sign, right? God also gave Moses a sign. And God does not rebuke Gideon for asking for a sign. Gideon wants to know, okay, the angel of the Lord is real. I want to know if you're real or not. So what he does the ancient way of practicing hospitality. He prepares a very generous meal for his guest. The angel of the Lord touches the food with his staff. Fire springs out of the rock. The whole food is consumed, and Gideon is convinced. An amazing, miraculous sign has been given. This raises for us the natural question, well, do we need signs then? As we're going through the Christian life, as we're trying to discern, what does God want me to do? Does God want me to move here? Does God want me to say yes and accept this? Do we also need his signs? That's an important question, I think. And it ties in very much to this whole process of being renewed. Of being renewed in Christ, so we will know what his will is. Because every day of our lives, you and I are going to make choices. We're going to make choices. There may be very little small choices. Can I watch this? Yes. No. I accept this. I don't accept this. I stand firm here. You're compromising here. Every day we will have to make choices. So I would say the baseline for being renewed, for being transformed, is nicely summed up. Firstly, I want to give us a quote, and then I want to give us a piece of scripture. I love this quote from John Piper, because I think this is the baseline that we have to go to. The normal Christian pattern of discerning God's will is by a transformed mind that assesses things with the instincts of God, by the Spirit, through the Word. God renews us by changing the way we think about things. The battle always starts in the mind. That's what the devil is trying to do time and time again. Can you trust in God? Is that really true? Did he really say that? What is pleasing to the Lord? What is God like? The battle starts in the mind. And that's where scripture goes as well. Scripture backs up that is the normal pattern. Romans 12 verse 2 is a key verse for us. I gave it to us in the NLT. I really like this translation particularly of this verse. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Let he renew you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. With a renewed mind, with a transformed mind, you are able to make wise choices. You are able to discern what is right and what is wrong. So you don't have to constantly be going around, what do I do? What do I do? You tell me what to do. Please, come and tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. Okay, heads, it's God. If it's heads, it's you. If it's tails, it's not. Or put it in the clouds. We don't have to be running around like that. God wants to change the way we think about things, to give us the mind of Christ. Now, having said that as our baseline, I do think there is a place where we can ask God for a sign. When we've prayed, when we've sought the Lord, maybe fasted, we've asked objective counsel, we've studied his word, and we think, I think, God, that you're putting something onto my heart. I think this is from you, but could you confirm it for me? A sign of guidance, that's all I need. And you genuinely want to believe. There is a place for that. A sign of guidance, not a sign of his existence. Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so, for example, if I was to say, you know what, God, are you even real? Are you even real? All right. If on my route from Pinneberg to Hamburg, all of the traffic lights are green, I'll believe in you. If not, sorry. That would indeed be a miracle for that to take place. But that's the kind of sign that we're not looking for. We're looking for it could be a sign of his guidance after we have studied his word and prayed and sought him. Now, actually, I'd like to give you a personal note, a personal confession on top of all of that. The truth is, I think I have probably been guilty of asking God a few too many times for a sign in my life. And it has often been, the reality it is, you know what? I don't want to do the work of actually seeking him. I don't want to pray. And I just impatiently want to know, God, just tell me what to do. I want someone to come and just tell me what to do right now. I don't actually want to seek his face and ask him, Lord. I don't want to do that work. The funny thing actually is, God is such a good and gracious God. The times, not all the time, but often when he has most revealed himself to me, through his word, very often, through a word of prophecy, through somebody, has been when I have not actually really realized it, but I needed him the most. I needed to hear that the most at that time. Back to our text, in Gideon's case, the result of the sign for Gideon is what? It's a transformation. His mind has been renewed. He has grown in his knowledge of God. And automatically he senses, whoa, I am on holy ground. Alas, I have seen the face of the sovereign Lord. Can I even live now? He has a fear of the Lord, a good sense of the fear of the Lord. Holy awe. This is the Lord. A comforting touch. Do not be afraid. And then he grows and recognizes God is a God of peace. I have grown in my knowledge of the Lord. I know now one of his names. God is a God of peace. And he builds this altar. Now, actually, time and again, we see a very similar pattern in the Bible. So I mentioned Simon Peter earlier, because also something very similar happens in Simon Peter's life. When Simon Peter realizes that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, what is his reaction? He doesn't just get on, well, that's nice to know. No, he thought, whoa, woe is me. I am a sinful man. Can I, get away from me, God. What is Jesus' reaction? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And actually, time and again in the Bible, we see that sequence of events. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in John, the Apostle John. Isaiah sees this vision of God's glory. We see Apostle John is given a revelation. They fall awestruck to the ground. They shout out, woe is me. What happens next? A comforting word. Do not be afraid. A touch on the shoulder. And then what happens? They're given a mission. Peter is told, you'll be a fisher of men. Isaiah is told, send this message to the people of Judah. John is told, write down what you see. And we see what happens with Gideon next. We see the result of his renewal, the result of his transformation next. So the next part, verses 25 to 32, the result is, firstly, at home, God tells him, I want you to destroy Joash's old altar, his idol that he's brought up. And again, ironically, wonderfully ironically, he has to use the wood from this Asherah pole to this fertility god as the altar to a proper altar as a sacrifice to God. And he has to sacrifice one of these bulls, which was probably reserved to sacrifice to Baal. He has to put that bull onto it and sacrifice it to the Lord. Gideon's transformation is immediately put to the test. It may happen with you as well. Immediately, God's at the work of purifying, refining that faith that is so precious to him. Now, I want to pause for a moment. And before we look at, well, why God gives Gideon that mission to do straight away, let's pause for a moment and just take in this fact. Because you may have overlooked it. Joash, Gideon's father, has clearly told Gideon, his son, about God. He's actually passed it on. So Gideon knows about the fact that the Israelites came out of Egypt. He knows about the wonders, the miracles of the Lord. His father has passed this on to him. Yet, outside is a massive altar to Baal, so big that Gideon has to have 10 servants to hack it down. So actually, archaeologists found, not long ago, they found an altar to Baal in Orpha, very close to where this is all taking place. They uncovered it, and it was 8 meters long. That's a fun fact for you. 8 meters, the size of a small bus. So that's probably why you had to have so many men to cut it down. So how is this possible? How is it possible that Joash would be able to pass on faithfully the knowledge of the Lord, yet at the same time be worshipping Baal? Well, actually, it's very easy and very simple for that to take place. Because when we are led astray by another idol, whatever that may be, whether it may be to sex, to money, or whatever it is, that transformative, sharp renewal of the mind begins to be a bit dull. And the Apostle Paul said this in Romans 1. He said that their thinking became dull and futile. And so now Joash is completely under the delusion, yeah, I can combine worship. I can worship Yahweh, and I can also worship all these other gods. That's fine. You know what? We're doing exactly the same thing today. Exactly the same thing. You would talk to one guy and find out he's a Christian Buddhist. And it's so celebrated. He's managed to take the best from this religion and this religion and this religion, and I've just synthesized it all and combined it. This Methodist, he also practices Zen meditation. He's so up to date. He's so progressive. There was an article that I read by a Wall Street journalist that just hit the nail on the head. I thought, this is crazy, but it's very commonplace. She went to a church in San Francisco, an Episcopal church, where the ministers were wearing all these long robes and the worship of Jesus was taking place, also to the sound of Buddhist symbols at the same time. And in the same building, a Chinese gong and a Shinto shrine were all there. Because those ministers had done what the Israelites many, many, many years ago had done. They had abandoned the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. God is holy. He is holy. He is separate. He is set apart. And so he must alone be worshipped. He hates sin. He cannot tolerate it. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die for it. What God is basically saying to Gideon is this, and it's the same message to us. before you can go out and clean up the land, before we can rid the Midianites of the oppression, it starts home. It starts right here in the home. It starts right there with that idol. If you ever pray for change, if you're ever praying for change in this church, in Hamburg, in the world, in Europe, pray first of all that the idols would be removed from your own life, from my own life, so we can actually see clearly. With spiritual eyes, I can see clearly. The finger is pointed first at ourselves. Not, oh, that's what's wrong, that's what's wrong. No. It starts here. There is a lovely quote that I'm sure at some point I gave before, but I'm going to give it again. It's from a missionary called Hudson Taylor. We can go on and have a look at it. Hudson Taylor says this, Christ is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. He is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. So ask yourself, is he Lord of all? Is he Lord of all in your life? Because if he is, do you know what the Lord is saying to us today? He's saying, put up your flag. You're on my team now. You're in my family now. You've turned back to me now. So don't go back to what you were doing before. You don't need to go back there anymore. So an application for us, my brothers and sisters, is that we are also in the process of tearing down our idols, and it may be a public one. Now, hear me right. I am not saying that we do it at night with 10 friends, some kind of public burning of iPhones. Like, I'm so addicted to my phone. Let's all get them out there. Every technological device. Actually, you know what? That is not a wrong thing to do. Ask permission if you would like to do that. But all right, bring out the gym equipment. Dismantle it in the middle of the street. The point is not necessarily that, but it's more you can't be two people. That's what it is. You cannot actually be two people at the same time. Here in church, knowing all of the verses, speaking Christianese to the best. But in the home, another person. Who is this guy? And at work, you're the one telling the crude jokes. You're the one saying, yeah, let's go to the next club. Come on, let's follow me. So if you ever actually do put up your flag, they look around you and say, what? You? You're a Christian? The transformation is public. Because what the Lord Jesus is doing in your life is not some little private secret affair. Right? He's not doing it behind closed doors. He is in the business of transforming you more and more into the image of his son Jesus. He will renew that mind and change the way you think. He wants access to every single room in the spiritual house that you have. Every room. So you don't get up to work, park your car in the car park, and park Jesus there as well. And then you go off and do some other area of your life. That's not the way it is. It's a whole transformation of every area. A public one. Now, we may be tempted, especially if you are a newer Christian, you may be tempted, and I want to speak directly to you, to live some kind of undercover life and get into the rules and the regulations. It's very easy to get into this. You've been saved by Jesus and now think you need to prove it. You now need to make up for all of that time that you were lost, and I need to do a lot of stuff. I need to save myself. Don't go there. Don't go there. You don't have to go there. Time and time again, there is grace. All of us, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you regularly need to take a bath, sometimes a long bath, in the knowledge that you have been saved by Jesus Christ, perfect sacrifice alone. You can't add a single thing to it. So there is grace. You don't have to put on a front. I'm this guy now. No, you don't have to. You're a broken vessel who God will use still for his glory. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. So let's go back and find out that actually This transformation that has taken place in Gideon's life, this renewal has begun to spread out already. Because he put up his flag, actually, someone else has been stirred up. Someone you would not have expected it. After the altar is destroyed and the crowd order his death, Gideon's devotion to Yahweh has radically stirred up the one person he was probably most afraid of, his father, Joash. It was his altar to Baal, right? But when the crowd demand Gideon's death, it's Joash, lo and behold, who stands up for his son and says, well, logically, if Baal really is a god, I think he can actually destroy Gideon. He can stand up for himself. Baal is not worthy of worship. And I would say, the text doesn't say this, but I would imagine it's Joash, his father, who gives to his youngest son his new name. He bestows this title of honor, Jerubbaal, to Gideon. Baal must contend with him. A name that forever solidifies God's power alongside Baal's weakness. There's a lesson for us here. When you boldly, lovingly declare your faith to those around you, you do not know the unexpected Joash-type reactions of what might happen. You don't know the Joash-type things that will take place. You don't know what is set in someone's heart when actually they see, wow, this guy is really, he's really a Christian. He's really different. What has happened to this person? I want to close by saying this to us. If you want to see renewal, if you want to see change in your life, repent, humble yourself, tear down the idols. You're never going to find everlasting satisfaction in your career. We can often be tempted for that. But nobody has ever been on their deathbed. Their last words of regret: I wish I had spent more time in the office. I wish I had got that last deadline done. No one has said that. You will never find that everlasting satisfaction in the arms of a one-night stand. That celebrity icon who you love to follow, she will not lay down her life for you. Even your spouse will not love you like Jesus Christ has shown his love for you on the cross. So let these be the last words. As the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, I will be with you. So Jesus promises us, don't be afraid, I will be with you. Even to the end of the age. He's worth it. Allow him access to every spiritual room in your house. He is worth it. Let me ask us to close our eyes and just bow our heads. I like to have sometimes a moment of reflection. And so I'm going to ask the Lord just to reveal if there is anything that actually he wants to tear down, that you are beginning to build up, that I am beginning to build up, that actually he wants to put his finger on. There's something that needs to go. Just want to ask for a moment of silence and ask the Holy Spirit to do that illuminating work. Heavenly Father, I pray now and also as we go into our communion time, Lord, would you reveal what we try to hide? Maybe it may be unconscious for many of us. We try to build our own altar, to build up our own idol, that something has captured our heart and it's not you, Jesus, but it will never, ever satisfy us. Lord, would you please do that work of revealing it to us, and helping us just to let it go and show us that nothing will ever, ever satisfy us like you, Jesus. We have been created to worship our Creator, and may we find joy in nothing else apart from you and you alone. So I just pray that would you do that work that you love to do in our lives. You do love to discipline those who you love. You do love to build up and correct those who you love. I thank you that you love us so much that you do this work in us. I thank you for your faithfulness, for your loving kindness. And as we go into our communion, once again, we want to remember what you've already done for us, Jesus. And in your name, I pray this. Amen.